trying to do this right. All right, let's pray, and we'll get rolling. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the Passpoint class, Lord, and it's just good to know that you're doing things in the people's lives, Lord. We do know that you're working, and sometimes we don't understand, and sometimes we do understand, but at the end of the day, Lord, we just need to be obedient. So, Lord, I pray that you would just use these things that are going on in people's lives, these hard things, that we would just see the good in them, and you would allow us to just love you and serve you throughout it. So, Lord, we do pray for just Pam. Stepdad, Lord, and just everything that's going on with that in the family, Lord. We pray for Brady's nephew and the services today. I pray that just words of truth would be spoken, Lord. I pray for Lauren and just the health issues. And Lord, when you go to a foreign country, there's a lot of things that happen just in your body, and Lord, we just pray that you would just be clear with the doctors on those things, Lord. We pray for Chris as he's out today, just not feeling well, and just everything that's going on in everybody's lives, Lord. We pray that you would just be magnified and glorified and just be the king on the throne. So I pray you just speak to us today, Lord. Put me out of the way, and that your word would go forth in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you can't tell, my head is really close to exploding. I got some sort of head cold going on, so if I sound weird or if I'm like hacking or coughing or sniffling, it's just the way it is. So, sorry. So if you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Daniel. We're going to get rocking and rolling today. Daniel. So if you're keeping up with the reading, we read through Daniel here just recently. Actually just finished it up yesterday. And the book of Daniel is really, really cool. Because if you have been doing any reading, we've been reading through, you know, you read Psalms, Proverbs, and you got into these major prophets, right? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, right? And if you're not careful, you can come into the mindset of, it's like the same thing over and over again. It's like God comes down to the prophet, says, hey, Israel's wicked. If they don't get their heads right, if they don't get their hearts right, then I'm going to destroy them. And then the prophet goes and he tells the people, and they're like, oh, yeah, we don't believe you. And so for like three or four books in a row, that's like, that's the cycle, you know. And you get to the book of Daniel, and when you know it, God fulfills exactly what he said he was going to do, right? Right on time. The people probably were starting to think that, I don't even believe him anymore. This is what happens. So you get to the book of Daniel, and I'm gonna kind of skip through some of this, and we'll see where we get. But I got seven things for you today. Seven. This is a long title, so if you want to shorten it, you can. But seven choices that you can make that will allow you to make a godly impact in a secular world. Excuse me, I'm going to try not to do that. Seven choices that you can make that will allow you to make a godly impact in a secular world. Wouldn't you agree that the world that we live in is definitely not godly? You know, if you ask people, oh yeah, America, you're Christian, you know, you love God, and I just laugh at that because it's like, no, we don't. We mock God. Even Christians at times mock God. So here are seven things that I pulled out of, you know, the first few chapters of the book of Daniel that we can make, seven choices that we can make that will allow us to make a godly impact in the secular world. So let's just jump right into this in Daniel chapter 1, and we'll get rolling. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. So, just like that, we've been reading from basically Proverbs all the way to now that something was going to happen, and here it is, right? So it says that that Jehoiakim was reigning, he was, you know, king of Judah, and then here comes Nebuchadnezzar. And he comes into Jerusalem, and you learn later on exactly what happened, but he comes in and they basically besiege it. They wreck this place, right? They take over. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Asphanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel unto the king's seat, unto the princes, children of whom was no blemish. So these were the top notch, right? But well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding in science, and such as had an ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. So he's trying to like buy their love, right? You've never seen this before. And of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah, Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So, you've heard this, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and we're going to get to that. So here's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and they basically sack Jerusalem. But as he's doing, and as in, when they say that he sacked Jerusalem, when he besieged it, they went in and they probably killed a whole lot of people. Right? They went in and trashed this place. And the temple of God was destroyed. It says they took some of the things out of the temple and they took them for themselves. But here's what he did. He's like, hey, why don't we keep a few of these younger children, right? Maybe not children, maybe young adults. And let's take them with us. Because I think I can get something good out of them. He's like, I can train them up, right? Because this is what we do with children. You can take them and you can basically morph their mind to your thinking. You can. It's hard. You would be hard pressed to take me and change my thinking on something. But it's really easy to take a younger child and to say, I'm just going to take you up. And so it says he took children that had no blemish, that were well favored. You know, they were skillful in all wisdom. So he took these young children. That's what it says. Children. I don't know how old they were. And he takes them and he basically gives them, it says, a portion of the king's meat, right? So he gave him his own wine. And so he was basically buying them into what Nebuchadnezzar was doing for his own purpose of, what's it say? So that that they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. He had something he wanted from them, right? And so here's the first choice that you can make that will allow you to make a godly impact in a secular world. You can choose to prepare yourself before you're called. You can choose to prepare yourself before you're called. And what does that mean? We all know as Christian that we're called to something, right? What is that? It's to serve God. Now, in what capacity? That's different for every person. But I do know in my own personal life, and I'm not saying that everybody needs to do this, but I do know in my own personal life, it was a few years after I got saved, and I had rolled through D1, and I had rolled through D2, and I'm just like on the fast track. I just want to do whatever God's telling me to do, right? And I'm sitting in a vision conference, and I can even, you know, show you where I was sitting at. It's not where we normally sit. I don't sit there anymore because I'm afraid God's going to, you know, change my heart again or something, but yeah. But I remember it as a vision conference, and it was like a weeknight, and Doug Howie was preaching it. I don't know what he was preaching. It was Joshua and Caleb, right? And I just remember like God taking my heart and saying, if you need to get ready, right? If you want to be one of the two instead of one of the ten, then you need to be ready. And I'm like, well, I've done everything I can do. And at that time, I was kicking around. You know, HBI was getting ready to start. It was the first year it was ever going to start, so nobody really knew what it was getting into. I knew that I didn't like school, so I'm like, I don't really know about all that. And here's what it came down to. God was just basically, He put it on my heart like this. I was like, I need to know that I need to get trained up. I need to know that I get trained up. And God just basically put it on my heart. He was like, I didn't want to have to tell God when he said, okay, go here, right? Because you guys know my heart. I want to go and do whatever God tells me to do. Whether that means stay at this church for my entire life, I'll do it. That could mean move halfway around the world. And some people are like, no way I'm doing that. I'm willing. Like, I'll do it. And the thing that really makes that crazy is my wife is more willing. So usually a lot of guys are like, well, my wife doesn't really want... No, she's more willing than I am. And so here was the thing that I was more afraid of than anything else. God to say, okay, it's time to go. And I had to say, okay, give me 4 years to get trained up. Right? And so it was just like Ezra, right? If you read Ezra 7:6, it says what about Ezra? He was a ready scribe. He was already prepared for what God was going to call him to do. And you might be like, well, I don't know what God's calling me to do. Okay, well, I'm telling you, you need to choose to prepare yourself before you're called. Right? And I'm not saying that everybody needs to do HBI. I'm not saying that everybody needs to take that next whatever, right? But what is it that Brian says all the time? Take the next right step. Maybe it's just getting involved in what we're doing with Passpoint. Maybe it's just getting involved in a ministry, something that keeps you plugged in, right? There's all kinds of things around here that you can do, right? There's everything. And so you need to choose to prepare yourself before you're called. And whatever that means for you, I don't know. God doesn't hear... This is something that I heard one time, and I'm not sure if I said it or I heard it. I probably heard it because I can't come up with anything like this. But God doesn't prepare the called. He calls the prepared. God doesn't prepare the called. He calls the prepared. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't go to HBI or if you don't do the next big thing, then you won't get called. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that God will choose out people who are willing and ready. Right? He will. That's what he does. You see it with Ezra, you see all those things, right? So these guys, they were, you might say, well, how did they prepare themselves? They were smart, right? They obviously had some schooling. They knew some things, right? So they had prepared themselves for something they didn't even know was coming. You might be the same way. I don't really see myself ever being a missionary. I don't really ever see myself teaching a class. I don't ever see myself, okay, well, I don't think these guys ever saw themselves as being slaves, per se, to Nebuchadnezzar, but it happened. And they had prepared themselves for it. You need to understand that there are going to be things in your life that are going to happen that you're going to be like, I didn't see that coming. Right? That's what happens. I didn't see that coming. If you would, I don't know how many times I told you guys this. If you would have told me the day that I got saved, or even a couple years after I got saved, that I would ever teach a group of people, I would have told you were out of your ever loving mind. You know, because that's just not me. And you guys are like, yeah, it is. That's what you do. Because God called me. And because I was like, all right, if you're sure. You know, so you have to be willing. Here's the next thing you can do. Let's read on. In verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart, right? That's what we got to do, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into well favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. He's like, if I don't feed you, he's going to be mad at me and he's going to kill me. So what are we going to do here? He says, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then he shall make me endanger my head to the king. He's like, hey, if I don't give you guys this stuff, give it a couple weeks, you're going to start looking like you're hungry, right? And that I can't have that. I'm supposed to fatten you guys up. That's kind of what he's doing. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Have you ever thought that in your life? Just prove me, God. Prove me out. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. And at the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented unto them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine, and they should drink and give them pulse. So basically, he's like, hey, this is what I'm supposed to be feeding you guys. And Daniel's like, so I see that you're kind of getting along with me here. I don't want that. He's like, well, I don't care. I don't want to get my head chopped off, and I'm supposed to be feeding you this. And he's like, here's what I want. You just give me pulse to eat. I don't know what pulse is. I didn't look it up, but I'm guessing it's some sort of plant, right? And water. And he says, that's what I want you to give us. He's like, well, if that's all you're eating, you're going to get all skinny-like, and I'm supposed to be fattening you up so you can stand before the king. And Daniel's like, here's what I'll do. Just prove me out. Give me 10 days. And if I don't look better, if we don't look better than the rest, then we'll do what you want to say. Why did he do that? Because he trusted that God could do anything he wanted to do. Here's the second choice that you've got to make if you want to allow, that will allow you to make a godly impact in the secular world. Choose to prepare in your heart not to defile yourself. That is right out of the text. Choose to prepare your heart not to defile yourself. What does that mean? The world we live in, and I know this is a shocker to you, is wicked. It is messed up. Right? I've got teenage boys that they're fighting it, right? The same way that we as men fight it, the same way that you as ladies fight it, the world is wanting to give you everything that you want and nothing that you need, right? It is so easy, and I'm talking about across the board. Whatever it is that you're not supposed to be doing, it's so easy to get into that kind of stuff, right? That's what we do. We defile ourselves, right? Defilement, here's something you need to know. Defilement is an inward choice we make. You might say, well, no, I didn't have to see, I can't help it that that's what I see. I can't help it that that's what I'm around. I can't help it that that's the way the guys at work are. I can't help it that that's the way my stupid husband is. I can't. No, defilement is an inward choice we make. You can choose. You can choose not to look. You can choose not to partake. You can choose to step away, to be the person who walks away and says, I'm not going to do this right now. Right? Maybe it's arguing with your spouse. Maybe it's, you know, looking at something you should not be looking at. Maybe it's whatever it is. You can make the choice inwardly. Too often we like to portray ourselves as the victim. Well, I just can't help it. That's the hand I've been dealt, right? I can't help it that my husband's stupid. I can't help it that that's the people I work with. I can't help it that that's how this is. That's just the way. No, you can. You can. Right? It's very commonplace, right? It's a known thing that guys supposedly struggle with their eyes, right? It's just, that's the way we're wired. That's what we like to say. It's just the way we are. You can choose not to see it. It just is what it is, right? You can, defilement is an inward choice we make. Right? What's Daniel say? He's like, hey, he says he purposed in his heart, before he ever said anything, he made a covenant in his own mind, in his own heart, right? Because you can say a lot of things. If you don't mean it inside, it's never going to happen, right? I can say that I'm going to go on a diet, and I'm not going to eat cheeseburgers anymore. But I've got to mean that inside, or the cheeseburger looks really good, right? Whatever it is, you've got to make that inside. Yeah, I'm purposing my heart that I will not defile myself. That's what Daniel's like. Hey, you know what? I don't really want to be here anyway. You probably killed my parents. I don't know how it is. You killed all my people, right? You came in and you besieged the temple. You took away everything that we had. And now you're going to want to try to buy my love with the king's wine and the king's meat. I don't want nothing to do with it, right? And you might just say, well, that's the only thing I got to eat, right? I can't starve. No, that's not right. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Right? And I know that God, you know, brought him into favor with that, but too often in our lives, too often in my life, I'll just talk about myself, do we think to ourselves, well, that's just the world I live in. Well, that's just the hand that I've been dealt. That's just the circumstances that I have to deal with. Right? I can't help it that this happens. I can't help it that this happens. I can't, you know, there's certain things that I can do, but that's something, no, you can. No, I can. It's a choice that I have to make. Right? There were some things going on, and just being transparent, there were things going on in Paige and I's marriage, and I was just being stupid, right? And I don't know how many times, if I told her once, I told her 100 times, I can't, that's just the way that I am. And if you want to change it, then you're changing who I am. And then Brian Clark comes rolling in here on a Sunday night. This was just recent stuff. And he uses the example of, you know, why can't we change who we are, right? Well, I'm not a very good planner. Because you choose not to be, right? You know, so you just have to make the choice to not be that way. I get it. I go to work around a whole bunch of worldly guys. I don't listen to their crap. I choose not to, right? You can choose not to see it. You can choose not to partake in it. You can choose not to. You can choose to prepare in your heart not to defile yourself. Because here's the deal. If you don't prepare it in here, then when the temptation comes and it's not prepared in here, it's too easy to fall into the trap. It's too easy to say, I won't do it again after this, right? But if you've already made a covenant in your heart, then when the temptation comes, you've already prepared yourself for it. It's too easy to say, I just won't do it again. But guess what? You'll do it again. It's sin, guys. That's the way we're wired. We're created that way, right after our daddy Adam. So if you don't prepare in your heart to say, when this happens, I'm going to do this, then it's really easy to, oh, well, here it is. Oh, wait, I'm ready for this. And I'm just walking away. It's too easy to fall into the temptation if you don't prepare your heart. Daniel prepared his heart. Let's finish up this chapter, and then I'm going to roll into chapter 3 some. Verse 17, it says, as for these four children, so we're talking about, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, right? As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God had given them gifts, right? No different than God gives some people the gift to throw a football a long ways. God gives somebody the gift to run really fast. God gives some people the gift to add numbers without a calculator. I don't have any of those, right? Whatever it is, God gives people gifts. At the time, he gives he gives Daniel the gift to interpret dreams, right? That's what he had given him. So that's kind of what he's talking about. Now, at the end of the day that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So he brings them in to the king. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king acquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. So you're like, what does this have to do with anything? It's talking about the astrologers and the magicians and everything, because that's what they did in the time, right? In that culture, and this happens in other cultures as well, right? You see crazy things like this in India. You see things like they rely on out of this world type of I don't know how I'm wanting to say this, that you know, you got people that they want to go and they want to see the psychic, right? Or they want to go see the medium, right? The median's the thing in the highway, right? Whatever. So they have some, they want to rely on something out of this world to tell them what's going on in this world. Exactly, supernatural. That's why I don't watch all these demonic movies, because some of that stuff's true, guys. Like, back in the day, I used to like watching scary movies, because back in the day, it was just about, you know, a creepy guy going around and killing people, right? And it's like, that's what a scary movie was. Nowadays, it's more like satanic stuff. Like, I'm not putting that stuff in my mind. Well, it's not real. No, it is real. I'm telling you, I've seen it. It happens in people's lives. That's the kind of stuff you can't fill your mind up with, right? So these guys, that's what it's talking about. So, you know, the king, if something would happen, he wanted to know from the astrologers, look at the stars and tell me what the stars say about, you know, why I can't walk. Or look at the stars and tell me, or the magicians, or whatever it is, right? Give me the answers to life. It's from the Bible, right? You know, but that's what this is all about. So Daniel, he says these guys were 10 times more reliable than any of those guys ever were. Here's the third choice that you can make that allow you to make a godly impact in a secular world. You can choose to use your quote unquote bad circumstances as an opportunity to glorify God. You can choose to use your bad circumstances as an opportunity to glorify God. What does that mean? How often do we say, well, I just can't share the gospel at work because you don't understand the guys I work with? How often do we say, well, I just can't reach my kids because they don't want to hear it. I just can't reach my parents. I can't reach my family because, you know, they're worldly, right? They're lost. Well, that's funny because I was lost once too. Right? And even get this, I think I was even more loster than they are, if that's a way to say it, right? Like I did everything my way. And God was able to change my heart. Too often we like to say that, well, that's just the hand I, you know, going back to the hand I've been dealt, right? That's just where I work. That's just how these people are. That's just the circumstances I'm in. Daniel's like, hey, it would have been sweet if we could have, you know, stayed in Jerusalem and everything would have been the way that it was. But that's not how it went down. Maybe, just maybe, we in our lives need to think that the things that happen in our lives are for a reason. Too often we think, well, that's just something bad. We only want to give God the glory for the good things. But when the bad things come along, we're like, I don't know. I'm not saying we need to give God glory for those things. But you need to understand that God's growing you. God has allowed some things in Paige and I's life, some hard times, right? Some times it's like, I don't even know how we're going to pay the bills. I don't know how we're going to raise these kids. I don't know how we're going to fill in the blank. God allowed those things because it grew us. You know what I mean? Too often we only want to give God the glory, or too often we only want to, God doesn't care, right? We need to choose, and this is a choice we have to make. It isn't just something that we do. You have to make the cognizant choice to use what you think are bad circumstances as an opportunity to glorify God. Here's an example, and I know Brady would allow me to say this. Brady and Holly are getting ready to go to a visitation today for a funeral, and it's a really, really bad situation, right? A 19-year-old nephew got in a motorcycle accident. The guy was not saved, you know, so most of the family is not saved. And so he's going to this visitation funeral, And everybody knows, because you know how Brady is, they know. Brady and Holly, they're Christians, right? They gave their life to Christ and they are not the same people anymore. So now, he goes to this thing today, and there's going to be opportunities. Maybe not to everyone, but there's going to be opportunities to someone to be able to speak truth. And you might say, that's a really bad circumstance, right? That kid didn't have to die. Well, you're right. Sometimes God will use radical things that we don't understand. God will use radical things that we don't understand to get a hold of somebody else's heart. You know, we say, well, why does God allow bad things to happen? That's just a really bad circumstance. I don't know why God allows it, but here's what I do know, that God can get the glory from it. Who knows if somebody hears the gospel today from Brady's mouth? Who knows if somebody hears the gospel from, I don't know who's preaching, I don't know if they're having a preacher there, right? And then that person gets saved, their life gets transformed, they turn into the next TV evangelist, and the next thing you know, millions of people get saved because of one tragedy. You don't know what's going to happen, but God does. Instead, we like, well, that's just those. That I don't. I just can't believe in a God that allows that stuff to happen. I can. You just have to choose to, right? You can't only take the good and never take the bad. You can't go into a marriage, right? Lauren, you haven't been married long enough, so everything's still probably just perfect, right? But you can't go into a marriage and only take the good out of what you can get from it. Only be a consumer and never think that, well, the bad things are going to come along and I'm not dealing with those. I only want the good out of this, right? That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. I hope I didn't like burst your bubble, but it's too late now. I was there. You said I do. No, I'm just kidding. We have to choose to use our bad circumstances, the things that we think that shouldn't be happening. We choose to use our bad circumstances as an opportunity to glorify God. That's hard to do sometimes. It really is. It's really, really hard. It's hard for me to go to work sometimes around the guys that I work with, because most of these guys are just, they're worldly, and I just don't want to deal with that. I would rather just walk away. I have to choose to use those bad circumstances as a way to get God the glory. Well, how do you do that? Well, it doesn't mean that I shove the gospel down their face every time I see them, but I use opportunities. You have to use opportunities, right? And guess what? Just like before when we were talking about defiling yourself, if you don't make the conscious decision to start doing this before, then when the door is open or it's just cracked open a little bit, you'll never walk through it. You'll say, maybe next time. I'll say something next time. Well, guess what? What happens when they get in a car wreck on the way home and you didn't say something? Now you feel really bad about it. That's the way it works out, guys. You've got to make the conscious choice to say, you know, I'm going to say something. That's what God has called us to do. It's hard. But that's what God has called us to do. Right? You have to use those bad circumstances as an opportunity to glorify God. Fast forward to chapter 3. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this weird dream. Nobody can interpret it. Nobody can understand what's going on, right? And then Daniel comes in. He's like, oh yeah, I know what you're tell me. Oh yeah, okay. So they pray about it. You know, there's things you can take from it, but I'm going to skip over it. They get together as a group. They pray. Daniel interprets the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's getting the, you know, oh, okay, yeah, great. So now they're even more favored in the kingdom than they were before. So you get to chapter 3, and I don't know if I have time to read all this, but verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. So now he's feeling really good about himself, right? Because chapter 4 talks about how he's going to have this really big kingdom. And he's like, yes, I am, right? That's the last thing you want to do to a prideful person is tell them that they're going to be even better than they are, right? Because here's what happens. This is what people do, right? He says that he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And I'll tell you how big that is in a minute. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, right? So this thing's so big that when you put it in the plain, you can see this thing from miles around. It's that big, right? And then Nebuchadnezzar sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come at the dedication of the king of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he basically, I'm going to fast forward because I don't have time to read all this. He says, hey, I've made this big image and it's bringing all the glory to me. not God. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have this dedication, and then every time that anybody hears music or singing, or he gives this big old long list of things, then everybody needs to bow down to this image because it's that big. Wherever you're at, for miles around, you can see this thing. And if you ever hear that, it's just a good time for you to bow down and worship this image of Nebuchadnezzar. Right? And so they make this covenant. They say, anybody who doesn't do it, because no, you know, nobody's not going to do it. Anybody who doesn't do it, we're going to throw them in a fiery furnace. It's like, well, okay, I'm definitely going to bow down because I don't like the heat, right? Give me some cold weather over some hot weather, right? No, not really. I mean, I'd rather it be summertime year round, but I can't think of any worse way to die than to be in a fire. Like, that would be horrible. And so that just to me would be like, though, I think I would rather drown than die in a fire. I would just drink as much of the water as I could. You already know it's going to happen, so you can't burn yourself any faster. You can make yourself drown faster. I don't know, man. It just doesn't sound pleasant to me. So anyway, he's like, anybody who doesn't bow down to my image, we'll throw them in a fiery furnace. Nobody will want to not do that. And so, fast forward, because obviously these guys don't want to do that. Verse 8, wherefore, at the time, certain the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and spake and said unto Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Right? We love you, king. Because we're getting ready to rat somebody out. Right? We love you, king. O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall... that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, I don't know what that thing is, psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso fall not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And the king's like, yeah, okay, everybody knows that. Verse 12, there are certain Jews that thou hast set over the affairs of the providences of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. So somebody rats them out. Hey, they know. I serve God. I'm not bowing down to nothing, right? I'm not bowing down to nothing. Here's the next choice that you can make, right? Number 4, you can choose to make God the only thing you worship in life. You can choose to make God the only thing you worship in life. And you might be like, well, duh. Right? I'm in church on Sunday morning, and it was raining outside. It would have been really easy to stay in bed this morning, right? I'm telling you. My alarm was going off this morning at like 4 o'clock, and I'm like, it ain't happening today. It was later when I got up. So, it is raining, and I'm like, man, this is really nice. It's a good morning to be in. But we can choose to make God the only thing that we worship. You're like, yeah, I know that. Okay, well, we know that, but do we know that with our feet? And you're like, what are you talking about? Do we live it out? Do we live it out? And I'll just give you a list, because here's things that we worship. I'm just going to call it because I don't have a whole lot of time. Right? Here's things that we worship: our job. I don't. I promise. I do not worship my job. Right? There may have been a time when I do not. I'm done. Right? It's not priority. Right? We worship our kids. Right? Well, I just got to give my kids the best of everything, and if that means I just got to, you know, miss church because we got a baseball tournament, or we got to miss church because we got to, you know, I don't know. You know, I'm not, okay, don't take me wrong. We've had baseball on Wednesday nights before, but it's not a constant all the time thing, right? We don't sacrifice God's time for the kids or whatever else. We try to give our kids everything that we can give them. They got to have the best life, right? No, they don't. They need to learn God's word. That's what you need to teach them. You need to teach them what obedience means. You need to teach them what authority is. Because if you give them everything they want, guess what? They're going to find out what obedience is and what authority is when they move out. And it's not going to look good, because usually it comes in the form of a police officer. That's what happens. I'm telling you.
That shooting the other day, those four 8 to 9 year olds killed somebody. They all got charged with second degree and first degree murder.
That's what happens.
25-year-olds they killed.
Right. We worship other things in life, things that we shouldn't be, right? We worship our jobs, our kids, our hobbies, right? Well, I just got to go hit this little round golf ball, right? There's nothing. I love it. I love chasing a little round. I love to go out and chase a little round golf ball around. I don't know why. I just enjoy it, right? It's just a. But I don't know. Obviously, I must not be worshiping it because I haven't played golf at all this year. But I like doing it. The things that we like to do, right? whatever it is, it's good to have things that you like to do. Don't worship them. Right? Our cars, right? We got these fancy cars that we like to drive. I've got this rental truck right now. We got in an accident. Some guy rear-ended us, and so my truck's in the shop, and they gave me this rental truck, and this thing is like, man, oh man, keep my truck forever. I want to keep this thing, right? Like, I told the guy, I'm like, you take however long you want to take. I'm good. Right? I ain't paying for this thing, so we worship our cars, right? Our homes. You know, it's the things that we have. It's material stuff. You know, we laugh or we mock or we say, oh, I would never do that. And we talk about, you know, the people in India who worship their little idols or different things, right? We do the same stinking thing, right? We do the same thing, right? I'm not even going to talk about the phones, right? Whatever it is, anything. I'm going to put this one right back over here. No. Yeah, hey, I'm telling you, that goes under hobbies. That goes under hobbies. I am here today. Although I do admire, I don't worship, but I admire the fact that Patrick Mahomes can throw a football as far as he can. Right? Hey. But so here's a couple. You might be like, okay, I'm past that, right? I gave all that stuff up when I got saved, Jason. Okay, you are holy, I know. Sometimes we worship our religion, right? Well, I'm at church every time the doors open. Well, good for you. Praise God. I'm not, right? I'm not, and I'm okay with that. Because there is, and I hate this word, but there is a balance of time away from work that I spend with my family as opposed that I spend in the ministry, as opposed that I spend, you know, hearing the Word of God. And those are my convictions, right? But too often we fall into this worship thing of worshiping our religion, right? Or better yet, you know, our big church building, right? We've got the newest, biggest, baddest, coolest thing you could ever have. Hey, it's cool to keep up with the times. Like, sign me up. I love that kind of stuff. But if it means sacrificing souls to have big buildings, right? So he says that, I'm obviously not going to get done, so I'm just going to stop at this point. He says that this image in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, whose height was 3 score cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. So you hear that and it's like, that's pretty big. You know how big that is? That thing is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That's really stinking tall. Like, you know, okay, 90 feet, that's pretty big. That's really stinking tall. Like, I should have done a little more research of, like, how tall a story of a building is, so you would know. But what I'm saying is, they say that they set this image out in the plain, right? So there's nothing around us. You could see this thing for miles. Miles and miles. Huh? Yeah, so, I mean, so it's huge. And so how often do we see these church buildings get built? And hey, I love that God has provided this building. It is great. You know, we're talking about maybe adding on someday. Hey, in God's timing. You know, and if that means that more people will come in and more people will get saved and we keep the main thing, I'm all for it. Too often, 10 stories tall. There you go. That's tall, right? How often do you drive down the road and you see these mega churches and it's like, man, if only God was in there, right? There's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that go to this church week in and week out. If only God would show up. And here's the deal. It's not that God won't show up. They don't invite Him in. They're too busy playing church, worshiping their church and the things that they can build and do. And look at me. I got the newest, biggest, fanciest, coolest thing ever. That God's nowhere to be found. Right? I'm telling you. Don't get me started. Right? You see him on TV. I'm talking about, you see him in Kansas City. You see him around here. Right? There was a very large, and I'll end with this, and I won't tell you what church it is because I'm getting recorded, but there was a very large church getting added onto in Kansas City. Massive. Like, this thing is huge. Huge. Like, it says big, right? Yes. I'm not falling for that, Mitchell. And I had a friend who was working on the construction, one of the construction crews that was doing this stuff, right? And so they had worked months on this project. So that tells you how big it was, like months. And as they're getting towards the end of this thing, the church, you know, because they're a church, they got to do something. They provide a lunch for all the construction workers. They're like, hey, we're going to do something for you guys, you know, say thanks. Well, isn't that mighty white of you, right? So they get all these construction workers together. You guys know, you think a construction worker, you think lost is a ball in tall grass, right? You know, just these guys are not godly guys, right? They're just here for a paycheck. Hundreds, maybe 1,000, maybe more, I don't know. I didn't get the exact number of these guys they got together and provided lunch for. The quote-unquote pastor of this church comes out, has a chance to speak to these guys. Hey, thanks for this great, massive building you made for us. Didn't say a word about the gospel. Didn't use the opportunity to invite them back for worship. Right? Where does that tell you their heart's at? They're after big buildings and big numbers and big paychecks, and they don't care about the souls of men. And that's what happens. And that's what we've got to be careful of. We don't want to worship anything. Daniel and his buddies, they're like, hey, we're not going to worship this thing. And we'll get into it next week. I'll have to finish up next week. But they're like, they're not scared about saying, I'm not going to do it either. They're pretty bold about the fact that they're like, no, I ain't doing it. You know, some people are like, I don't want to offend them. I don't care. I am not going to worship your crap. That's pretty much what they're... No, I am not going to do it. It's not going to happen. That's pretty much what he says. So I'm over time. Sorry. We'll have to get the last three next week. Who knows? I may even throw a fourth one in there next week. Who knows? Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Sorry for not getting done. We got started a little bit late. I tried to burn my wife's leg off with her coffee right before we started, so that took some time. So anyway, let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for just your word. Lord, I do pray that we would make these inward choices in our lives, these choices that we make before we walk out of the house, before we get out of bed in the morning. That way, when these things do come along, Lord, that we would be willing to be the hands and feet of you like we're called to be, Lord. It's easy to look back on times in our life, Lord, and think about the times we failed. Think about the times that we didn't guard our eyes. Think about the times that we didn't say what we were supposed to say. Think about the times that we didn't walk through the open door. We didn't... But God, those things are in the past. And I do pray that starting today, starting now, starting at this moment, we would make the choice to say, God, you give me the open door and I will walk through it. God, you give me the opportunity and I will be there. We can't go back and change things in the past, Lord, but we can be ready to be used moving forward. I pray that you would just take these choices and apply them to our lives, that we would make these things in our own life. I pray you would just send us out this week as lights in a dark world, that you would be glorified. I pray you just bless your word this morning in service. Lord, that you would just get the honor and the glory that only you deserve. In Christ's name, amen.